The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
I think it may have been in the 80s. I'm not sure. I think it kind of was the 80s. A movie came out, and it was called Field of Dreams. Remember that one? Baseball movie. And one of my favorites, probably. Of course, those of you who've been around a long time know any baseball movie is a favorite. They're pretty good. And, you know, if you're familiar with the story, it's kind of like this baseball field of dreams is obviously a baseball field. And in Iowa, I believe, it's where it was a cornfield, and it's Iowa. And Kevin Costner, who plays the part, is the farmer, and he builds this baseball field. And the famous line is, if you build it, they will come. In church, we stole that line and said, if you feed them, they will come. and it became a place where baseball players from the past were allowed to come back. It was sort of a fanciful type movie and play again. And so it was, in a sense, for them, like a second chance. The White Sox from 1919 World Series. They became known as the Black Sox, eight of them, if you remember that part of baseball history, were abandoned from the game because of them throwing the World Series. So in the movie, people like Buck Weaver, who was the third baseman for the White Sox, Shoeless Joe Jackson, come out of the cornfield, and they get to play again there in Iowa, a second chance. In the movie, a doctor played by Burt Lancaster had a promising career in baseball, but decided he cared about people and went into the medical profession instead, and he gets to come and have a second chance at baseball. Kevin Costner gets a second chance in playing catch with his father, who comes onto the field as well. And so it became, this field of dreams became a field of second chances, became a field of grace. And so that is what we see in the book of Ruth. We're returning to Ruth. So if you have your Bibles, we are in the second chapter of Ruth. And it's the story of Ruth. It's a story of second chances. It's a story of redemption. And we see how Ruth and Naomi went from having nothing, from having lost everything, to living a life that is going to be full of God's blessings. This didn't happen just because Ruth and Naomi got lucky one time with the roll of the dice. It happened because, like the prodigal son, the remaining members of this prodigal family came to their senses and decided to return to Bethlehem, the house of bread, is which it means, and the Judah, the place of praise. And in doing so, they find themselves not in a field of dreams, but in the field instead, the field of grace. In chapter 2, the story continues. Naomi and Ruth are now living in Bethlehem. They don't have any money. Don't have any income. Years before, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, must have sold the property during the famine, probably to pay off some debts, and then they moved to Moab, if you remember the story. And in Moab, it just kind of all went sour on them. Not only does Elimelech, Naomi's husband, die, but their two sons die there as well. So possibly Elimelech's plan was to go over there to Moab and earn enough money so they can come back to Bethlehem sometime in the near future, probably thinking, buy his property back and get on with their lives. But it never happened, did it? Now here's Ruth, who is now a widow from Moab, living in Israel in Bethlehem. And so just try to keep in mind with me that scene, what that would have meant for her as a foreigner. Okay, she is from Moab. In other words, she's basically Israel's enemy in that sense. And so She is less than nothing for the average Israelite back in the time. In a room full of conservatives, she'd be the liberal. In a room full of Ku Klux Klan members, she'd be the black woman. That's how it would have been for her. Definitely way, way down there on the social scale. Ruth is a person to be despised and rejected. She is a foreigner just looking for a little grace. Verse 2 tells us that she went out looking for grace or favor, whatever translation has it for you. Verse 3 tells us that she found it. And even though Ruth didn't know it at the time, God was directing her every step and was walking into and about to discover the amazing provision and protection of God, this foreigner. And when she went out looking for food in a field, she entered the field of grace. How many of you would like to take a permanent step into God's provision? Yeah? Into the field of grace. To be in that place where He guides you and directs you and protects you and blesses you and provides for you and takes care of you day in and day out. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you like there? Wouldn't you like to be there? Well, guess what? As followers of Jesus Christ, that's exactly where He places us. Well, let's take a look into this chapter 2, and let's see what we can see and what it takes for us to step into that kind of deal and enjoy it on a regular, daily, consistent basis. And here's the first thing I want us to notice. It takes knowing God is in control no matter what. Getting there means that you and I have to be convinced that God is in control no matter what. No matter how bad it may look, no matter how awesome it might be, He's in control. The last verse of chapter 1 says, "So Naomi returned from Moab accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." Now chapter 2 verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Enter the hero into the story. His name means, Boaz actually means standing in strength. That's what his name means. And as you know, in Bible times, names were everything because it so matched up to who the person was. He was a wealthy guy. And he's a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, we're told. And so looking into his background, we find Boaz came from the tribe of Judah, and from him, obviously, and from the union that's in the future here, King David is going to come from Boaz, the greatest king ever to be in Israel prior to the King of Kings, right? Jesus Christ. David's son Solomon was so impressed with his great-great-grandfather. I don't know if you knew this. There were two pillars in the temple that Solomon got to build. David wanted to. He doesn't get to. His son does. And he names two pillars, the two main pillars, and one of them actually gets named Boaz, which would be a pretty good name for a temple pillar, don't you think? Standing in strength. I think so. So Boaz was a man who stood in strength. He lived during the days of the judges. I think this is important as well because we have seen what that looked like during the days of the judges. They were on a roller coaster ride spiritually. Man, they would, you know, when God would raise up a judge and He would deliver them from some enemy or from some famine, and they would be doing great and awesome for a few years, and then they plummet down into immorality and all kinds of depravity, and it would be all crazy and just horrible, and then they'd get all sad and they'd cry out to God, and this went on time after time after time. And during this period lives this guy named Boaz. Boaz would have been around during the famine that caused this family to go over to Moab in the first place. right? He doesn't do that. He sticks it out. And so in a time, and here's how Judges describes the time of the judges. This is in like almost the last verse of the book, chapter 21, verse 25. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. The country was corrupt, bankrupt as a result, yet Boaz stood strong in the days of famine, and he stayed true to the Lord in the days of darkness. And already we begin to see glimpses of God's provision beginning to rise and take form. Where Elimelech bailed, Boaz stayed and proved the word of the Lord to be true. And above all, Boaz is a picture of who? Our kinsman redeemer. And we've said this before, but here it is again. Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. The word translated kinsman is the Hebrew word goel. Most of you are familiar with that. Goel means redeemer, and its roots are in Leviticus 25 and Numbers 25 as well, where God outlined a plan to prevent greed from getting out of hand for the Israelites. Every 50 years was known as the Year of Jubilee. All properties purchased by wealthy individuals due to bankruptcy were to return. They were to return the land back to its original owners. That's a wonderful idea, don't you think? In the Year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled. It's another awesome idea, isn't it? It was God's safeguard against the greed which causes the inequality between the rich and the poor. It was God's way of keeping the ground level for everybody. An awesome idea. As gracious as the Year of Jubilee was, 50 years is a long time, don't you think, to wait to get your land back. And so, Lord made another provision. The closest kinsman had the right at any time to buy back property which had been lost through bankruptcy or poor business practices or mismanagement, whatever the case may be. A relative, a kinsman, could buy it back at any time. That is why the word goel is translated not only kinsman, but also redeemer. That word goel stands for both meanings, kinsman, redeemer. This is an important concept, folks, because Jesus Christ is our goel. We're bankrupt. We're out of it prior to Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Like Ruth and Naomi, we have nothing of our own spiritually. But there is one who stands in strength. Aren't you glad for that? He is our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 2 and 3 with me. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. And I love this phrase, "as it turned out." Remember in Esther, the phrase was, "and it's just so happened." Kind of the same deal, "as it turned out." She would, and folks, obviously, I know most of you in this room get it. This is not coincidence. This is the sovereign hand of God. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 18 to 20, God provided yet another compassionate law, which stated that a poor person could go into the fields during the time of harvest and gather what was ever left behind by the reapers. Pretty good deal. Familiar to Old Testament law, probably through conversations with her mother-in-law, Naomi, Ruth said, let me go out there. Let me go see what I can gather up. It's better than starving. Let's go see what I can get. And Naomi releases her and says, that's probably a good idea. Go see what you can find. I just love that phrase, as it turned out. Although Ruth certainly didn't know that this wealthy, strong landowner, whose field that she just happened to, as it turned out, roam into, was the very kinsman redeemer, the very Goel in this situation. Is the Lord directing her? You better believe it. Now, folks, just before we go any further, can we just again settle something here? This isn't just a great story that happened for a person in the Bible. This is our story. And God intends for it to be our continued story. Yes, we have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and yes, he has become our Goel, and he is our kinsman redeemer. We were lost, we were hurting, we were in need of a Savior, and he became that, but it didn't end there. That was where it started. It was the beginning, because he wants to continue, give you a life where you are daily walking in his provision and his protection and his blessing as our kinsman redeemer. He wants you to know that daily you can walk under the guidance of his direction and his leadership in your life by way of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this so wonderfully here. The Lord is directing her steps. And this began, I believe, when Ruth said back in chapter 1, verse 16, those famous words. Don't urge me to leave you, to turn back from you, Ruth speaking to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. When she made that statement, folks, I believe with all my heart, she was putting into motion with God something she had no idea of. But God was going to honor her heart and that profession. You see, folks, nothing just happens. God is at work. And as you have heard me say a gazillion times in this place, he's always working and moving behind the scenes on our behalf. Often we don't see it. Often we're not aware of it. But that does not mean that God is not working, because that's just who he is. God is at work. There's a grand plan coming into play for Ruth and Naomi, and it's true for us as well. Ruth is a picture of you and me. As we shall see, we're the bride of Christ, the Bible says. But we were lost, impoverished, hungry, and as it turned out, we found ourselves in the Redeemer's field of grace. Are you thankful for that? This is beautifully illustrated for us in Matthew chapter 27, where we find Judas Iscariot. You remember him? Being seized with remorse for having betrayed Jesus. And we see there in Matthew 27 that he takes those 30 pieces of silver that he had been given for handing Jesus over, and he goes back and he throws them at the feet of the chief priests in the temple, and then went out and hung himself. If you want to, you can keep your finger here in Ruth, and then I'm just going to read two verses from Matthew 27, verses 6 and 7. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. You see, in Bible times, they had this thing known as a potter's field. Well, what was a potter's field? You see, if a potter who was working on a piece of pottery, discovered cracks or chips in something that he had made, He would take it, throw the marred vessel outside, out of his shop, into a field. And over time, this area would become full of broken pottery over time. Because nothing could grow there, it was good for nothing except to use as a cemetery for strangers and foreigners who had no other place to be buried. Think with me for a moment. The blood money of Jesus Christ was used to buy the place where broken pottery and dead bodies were. That's just what we are, folks. Because of our sin, marred, shattered, dead spiritually, and good for nothing. As you've heard me say before, just a bunch of crackpots. So what hope is there for broken pottery? For all of us crackpots? Only this. If it can be heated hot enough and placed back in water, it will once again become usable and redeemable. So too, if we as broken pieces of pottery become heated by the trials the Lord allows in us, warmed by the love that He has for us, washed by the water of His Word He gives to us, we begin to be reshaped into His image and used for His glory. Your life is no longer a series of unrelated random events. By God's design, He will lead you to His field of grace. God was leading in Ruth's life when we submit to the Lord. He leads and He feeds as we serve in the right field, His field. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you allowing God to lead you and to work in you His plan versus your plan? You see, what we need to realize is He is constantly working with us. He is constantly working in us. And He is constantly working for us. That's the goodness of our God, accomplishing His purposes in our life. A second thing we notice here is there's provision and protection in God's field of grace. And so look at verse 4 and 5 with me. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. And Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, kind of like his foreman, "Who's that young woman belong to?" Don't you love that? He's come back from town and he's saying hi to all of the people working for him, and somebody catches his eye. Ruth catches his eye. This is great. Boaz walks among the reapers, and I love this. You know, "Hey, bless you, man. How's it going? How are the kids?" I'm reminded of our greater than Boaz Jesus, whom the Bible refers to as our Emmanuel, God with us. Throughout Scripture, we find God among us. Are you thankful for that? Involved with us, desiring to have relationship with us. This is highlighted in John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. And the day is coming. How many are excited about, and the day is coming? When He returns and we will be with Him forever and ever and ever. I want you to take note of this unnamed servant here. Referred to in from my translation, the NIV here is the overseer of his harvesters / foreman. Who is he? Unnamed. Who is he? He is the same unnamed servant, I suggest, not physically, but spiritually, who was sent to find the bride for Isaac back in Genesis 24. He is the Holy Spirit, the one who seeks a bride for Jesus Christ, one who moves anonymously, never speaking of himself, never drawing attention to himself, always pointing to Jesus Christ, the one who drew you and me into relationship with Jesus, the unnamed servant in this sense, the Holy Spirit. The unnamed servant was set over the harvesters even as the Holy Spirit is set over us. Ephesians 1:13. Are you getting the picture of what is happening here in verse 5? The New Living Translation puts it this way. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" Once again, we catch a look at the Father's heart for us, revealing his desire to provide for us, but also his desire to protect us, as well as reminding us that we are ever in his gaze. Amen? Ever in his gaze. Look at verses 6 through 9 with me now. The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' And she came in the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Throughout the story, we seem to be constantly reminded of Ruth's nationality. Just is always there before us. It's as if the writer wants us to be sure we don't miss this point. And in that, not missing the heart of Boaz, which is a picture of the heart of God, is opened to an undeserving foreigner, which at one time was you and me before Christ. I love that, don't you? Boaz makes sure she knows that he has everything she needs to be satisfied. Does our God have everything we need for us to be satisfied? He has all we need. If only we would learn to appropriate that which he has already provided. Jesus has and is all we need. He is rest for the weary. He is refreshment for the thirsty. He is food for the hungry. He is healing to the injured. He is hope for the discouraged. He is shelter for the frightened. He is all you need. Have you discovered that truth yet? And does grace still amaze you? I hope so. Another lesson that Ruth teaches us is found in verse 10. Respond to God's favor and grace graciously. Look at verse 10 with me. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" The same is true of us. We fall down in humility and with a grateful heart before our Redeemer in awe of His goodness, His mercy, and grace for someone like you and me. This should be on our hearts and mine throughout the day, folks. And especially when we gather with the saints at a time like this and are given opportunity to praise and to worship our Redeemer. An opportunity for expression of what is to be in our hearts. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about you, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel." And I love this, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." God wants to pour His blessings out on you. But it's not just because He wants your life to become better, but because He wants you to become better. Warren Wiersbe has said, "If our circumstances change for the better, but we remain the same, then we will become worse. God's purpose in providence is not to make us comfortable, but to make us conformable. Conformable to the image of His Son." This is a reminder that God looks upon the heart. And Boaz said, "I know you, Ruth. I've inquired. I've heard all about you." God sees. God takes notice, and He rewards. No good deed left undone in the kingdom of God. Some people live with a sense of entitlement. Have you noticed that? In our day and in our time. But when you look at Ruth, you see the opposite of entitlement. Look at verse 13. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." Ruth was humbly grateful. Notice what she does not say. She didn't say, "Well, it's about time. About time I started getting some respect around here." She doesn't say, "What took so long?" She didn't say, "Is that all you're going to do for me?" And she didn't say, "Whatever." She just said, "Thank you." And she meant it as she went back to work. Verses 14 through 16, look at it with me. "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here. Come sit with me. Have some bread and dip it into the wine vinegar.' And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And she got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to his men, 'Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. Don't rebuke her.'" I like that. Boaz sets Ruth up quite nicely, wouldn't you say? The workers could have protested. "Hey, that's not fair." Can we be reminded of something here, folks? Grace is never about fair. Aren't you glad for that? Grace, as we know, is unmerited, undeserved, never earned. Another point to notice here in verses 17 and 18, unswerving perseverance should always follow God's acts of favor and grace. Look at 17 and 18 with me. "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it amounted to about an ephah. And she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. It wasn't just that Ruth showed up in the field that day and said, "Okay, I'm here. Time for you to bless me." She didn't just kick back and cruise because of the kindness that was being shown to her. She continued to work. That's about a week's worth of barley, this ephah, we're told. In fact, another commentator suggests that it would have been about 25 pounds worth. A week's worth of food. So what did Ruth do? Did she go back a week later? No. She went back the very next day, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, until the harvest was done. She is also continuing to pass on the favor and grace she has received to her mother-in-law. Ever widening and increasing, please don't miss this, the field of grace. When Boaz showed his kindness to Ruth, she was reaping the harvest of her kindness to Naomi. So it stands to reason that eventually her harvest was going to come in, and it does. In verses 19 through 22, we have Naomi's reaction to the events of the day. And she asked Ruth, "Where did you work today?" This is in verse 19. And then she says, "Blessed is the man who took notice of you." Naomi recognizes God's provision and blessing, and we notice a change begins to take place in her life. What am I talking about? For the first time in the story, a word has now come out of Naomi's mouth that has not come out before. Blessed. Before, by her own admission, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." That's what she thought she was and who she was. But now she says, "Blessed." And another word and another heart attitude is also beginning to show up, and it's hope on Naomi here. I love this. First of all, that new word graces her lips, blessed. The second change is hope in her heart. Why the hope? Why the change in Naomi? Notice the last part of verse 20, folks. That man, in whom it just so happened to turn out that you roamed into his field, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. In other words, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is now on the scene. Look at verse 23 with me. So Ruth stayed close to the woman of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. You see, God wants you to develop the quality of consistent persistence in your walk with Him, in your prayer life, in your devotional life. It is so, so necessary. This means you live each day serving God to the best of your ability, day after day after day after day, and you stay with it to the very end. Ruth got a week's worth of food her very first day into the field of grace, but she didn't use that as an excuse to just coast. She kept right on working consistently, persistently, making it possible for God to provide all that she needed. Ruth found more than just food when she walked into the field of Boaz, the field of grace. She found peace, and she found safety and security and hope and refreshment and relationship and promise and goodness, kindness, and blessing. I want you to note with me, when you serve in the field of the Lord, and determine that you will live there through times of plenty, as well as those times that are lean, you will find that his field contains all that you need to sustain you for all time. And also note with me, as we've been saying, that Jesus is all we need. That's not nearly enough. Is Jesus all you need? Cool, but there's more. Is Jesus all you want? Well, that's not far enough either. He wants us to come to the place where Jesus is all we have. Paul said it best in Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Where are you in that process, friends? When we come to the place where Jesus is all we have, we will find that we have all that we want and all that we need. What a difference a day makes. What a difference it made for Ruth. Would you agree with that? Today, right now, can make a difference in your life. This day and the decisions that you make affects the rest of your life. And the rest of your life depends on what you do with this day and the choices and the decisions that you make. For Ruth, her day began in hunger and in need. Yet as the Lord led her to a field that just so happened to belong to a kinsman, she finds in the place of God's leading, in the field of grace, provision, protection, and favor, and love, and peace, and grace. Ruth had no worries when she was in the field of grace. No one harassed her. No one hindered her. She rested when she was weary. She ate when she was hungry. And she drank when she was thirsty. All provided for her. Friends, when you are in the field of the Lord's grace, you will find all that you need as well. Are you in that field tonight? Let's stand and pray. Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you for the story of Ruth. We thank you that her story is our story. And Lord, you want us to learn from it so that forever more we get it into our heads and into our hearts that you are all we need. And when we have you, we have all that we'll ever need. It's all found in you. And you have allowed us, as it were, to roam into your field of grace, and we bumped into, as it was, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. There was an unnamed servant who had a part in that, the Holy Spirit, bringing us to and introducing us to Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that for the rest of our days, we would live our lives in gratefulness and thankfulness and enjoying and walking in your presence and allowing you, Lord, to just have your way and to do whatever it is you want to do so that your purposes are fulfilled in and through our lives. That's what life is like on the field of grace. May that be the case for every one of us in this room tonight. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to